Happy New Year to you. Right, okay. Now, hopefully we'll be working our way a little bit through Judges, and then we'll have a time of communion after that, and hopefully we'll be able to bring in the people that have been working with the young people too. Okay, so I've not got a long flowery introduction today. We're just going to go straight in to Judges. A privileged people. Okay, so Israel was really a privileged people. Now, I've got several PPs, okay? So, Chris, you might feel comfortable with this. Several PPs, a privileged people. Time and again, God spoke through Moses to his people. They were his family. They were his treasured possession. They were his firstborn son. They were his delight. Again and again in Exodus, we read how special the Israelites were to God. Yet, as we read in Exodus, they began by being trapped in slavery. Unbelievably, incredibly, God rescued them, battling against the awesome power and control of the Egyptian Empire. God demonstrated his even greater power and control of people and governments. Israel, God's special and chosen people, were now free. What a great outcome. What a time for celebration. Yet it wasn't all as good as it should have been. Although free, we read through the rest of Exodus, the Israelites wanted to use their freedom for their own way and their own ends. They wanted God to provide them with everything, so they could do what they wanted. By stubbornly rejecting God's purposes for them, they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness until every last objector to God's rule had died. Now, they were truly God's people. They had God's command for living. They could serve him. He came to live among them. His presence was with them in the tabernacle, the cloud and the fire. Moses, the leader who'd brought them out of Egypt, had died. Joshua, his successor, had led the people into the new land. Just a glimpse of that on the screen a few minutes ago. The land that God had promised them. Everything was now good. Or was it? What was it Chris read to us a few minutes ago? The angel of the Lord in chapter 2, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? I also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you. As we read through the book of Joshua, we see how God's people failed to look to him for their guidance. God's people, they settled for what was easiest. They became inextricably linked with the idol worship of the people of the land. They were overwhelmingly influenced and shared the values of the people among whom they were living. It was disastrous. The people of the land may have been very nice, but they did not follow God and his ways. Everything was me-focused. They made up their own gods. They made up their own rules. Extramarital sexual relations were celebrated through the temples of the local gods. And horrendous activities were not uncommon, including child sacrifice. How did this come about? After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 10 of chapter 2. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. Had been freed from slavery. Now they were becoming slaves to their own passions and their own desires. God had given them guidelines, yet they'd chosen the easier option of mixing things with their own ideas. They weren't totally heathen. They hadn't totally forgotten God. But they did their own thing most of the time. Why were things like this? Back in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we read what Moses wrote there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Later on, in Deuteronomy 11, Moses wrote these words, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Why were things like this? They'd neglected God's word. They'd neglected to teach their children about the great and awesome God who'd done so much for them. They'd settled for what was convenient and comfortable around them. Now they were facing horrible consequences. So they were a privileged people. But I put to you that we are a privileged people too. That was all thousands of years ago. Well, what about now? What's relevant to us today? God has been gracious to us, hasn't he? I mean, Paul spoke about that in his prayer just now. How good God has been to us. Our slavery hasn't been in Egypt. Our slavery was sin, trapped by our own desires to do our own thing, regardless of God or others, pressured by Satan, who was even more powerful than Pharaoh. We don't have Moses to rescue us. We haven't a Joshua to lead us. We have someone far better, don't we? We have Jesus. He is our rescuer. Jesus is our leader. Jesus, God's own son, his perfect son, came to free us and rescue us from Satan's powerful influence. And because of Jesus, we're God's chosen possession. We're adopted into his family. Isn't that awesome? We're now brothers and sisters of Jesus if we follow him. We're benefiting and will continue to benefit from all that he has achieved through his death and resurrection. We can know freedom from sin. We can know freedom from the dread of death. We can know freedom from the fear of judgment. Jesus is our perfect hope, now and forever. But in spite of all this, aren't we sometimes a bit like Israelites? We've got the blessings of God's salvation, yet we live alongside the people around us and take on their values and patterns of behavior. We indulge in idolatry. Well, maybe not bowing down to stone or metal artifacts, but don't we have other things as our idols sometimes? Our lifestyles, our careers, our well-being, our convenience, our comfort, our happiness. Someone wrote, "There are many pleasures of life and material goods that divert our attention away from serving God. Achieving these earthly goals can consume us. Many would quickly do whatever immoral deed it takes to satisfy their desires. Even smaller, more harmless things can twist our attention away from God. It can be very easy to get completely wrapped up in earthly matters. And then this guy writes, I can talk for hours about these things, but ask me about God's word, and I'm completely empty, dry as a desert. Wow. We're at the threshold of a new decade, 2020. How have you started the year? Has it been a God-focused start? Or have you been so preoccupied by other things, God has hardly featured in your thinking? And that's the challenge for us all, isn't it? And it's not a male or a female thing. It's not a young people, middle-aged or older person thing. It's not a I've only been a believer for a few years sort of thing. It's not an exam-driven thing, a career-minded thing, a building a good pension thing. It's a human thing. It's us. We're all in this together as God's people. The challenge was for all Israel. The challenge is for each of us who follow the Lord. That's why he's given us one another. We can encourage and support one another to make good choices. We can warn each other about what would be destructive for us. However long we've been a believer, the challenge is still on for us to continue walking close to God each day. So, privileged people, Israel was in a privileged place. After years of slavery, they were in the promised land. The land God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. The land that flowed with milk and honey. The land that was fertile. The land where the rains were good. The land where abundant crops would grow. The land of hills and valleys, forests and open spaces. It was and still is a beautiful land. The land was given to them to possess, to conquer. For generations, the residents had ignored God and had developed evil practices. And this was God's time for judgment on them. And it wasn't nice or pretty. It's a very hard book to read, Joshua and Judges. God's judgment brought death. There was no compromise. There was no second chance. This was and still is a tough reality we have to consider. There had been opportunities for these people to respond to God, and some had, but overwhelmingly, most had not. And as we read through Judges, we see a repeated pattern. Local people not defeated by Israel attacked or oppressed Israel. Local people with whom Israel had compromised and lived among turned against them and subjected them to forced labor. Because the Israelites had not followed God's plan and his instructions, they struggled. Again and again, the Israelites cried out to God to rescue them. And God heard them. He raised up leaders, as we saw, called judges, 12 in all, but none were perfect. Some were more godly than others, and they all called Israel to seek God to some extent, but they all failed to make a permanent change in the patterns of their behavior. And that led to repeated attacks. Israel was in a privileged place. I'd suggest to you that we're in a privileged place. Like Israel, this country has been blessed so much by evangelical Christianity. By that I mean Christianity that has its foundation and beliefs firmly rooted in God's word. I don't mean liberal Christianity, I mean evangelical, firmly rooted in God's word. I don't mean that the UK is God's promised land, clearly not that. Hebrews 13:14 tells us we do not have an enduring city here, but we're looking forward to the city that is to come. But through the work of many evangelical Christians over many centuries, this country has been so blessed. Child labor's gone, slavery has been abolished, education for all has been established, care systems and health provisions have been set up, prison reform has helped many, the judicial system inaugurated with fair trials. So much of what we take for granted in our society was set up by evangelical Christians who battled hard against the establishment, the social norms of the day. These godly workers challenged the country's leaders from the principles of God's word to effect good change. And we stand on their shoulders our lives are better because they fought for God's principles, even though it was against the tide of conformity and convenience and comfort. We too today should be like them, living as salt and light in our society. Jesus doesn't call us to overthrow society. He calls us to obedience to him and to live to make a difference in our world. Maybe we can't be the world changers of Shaftesbury or Wilberforce, but we can do our part to stand up for what is right and what is good, and to challenge those around us, locally and nationally, about their priorities and directions. We have the freedom to contact our MPs and local councillors to draw their attentions to things that are not biblical and therefore not good for our society. If you want any help or any wisdom or any guidance in that, speak to Kay. She's brilliant at this sort of thing, okay? She's very unassuming, but she will send out information to you that might be helpful. But organizations like the Christian Institute are so good in sending out stuff about things that are going on, about which we can pray for and contact our MPs about. So Christian Institute, and if some of you have got kids in schools that you're concerned about, particularly to do with the equality stuff, I've got this little book that anybody can borrow, have Equipped for Equality. It's what schools should and shouldn't do with regard to equality that may be useful for us as we think about some of these things. So, but let us remember, those people that we're contacting are unlikely to have our mindset. So our points have to be well made and courteous. They have to be argued reasonably and patiently. There's no place for rudeness or anger in the way we speak of what is from God's word. Otherwise, we present God improperly. Jesus challenged, but he did so with humility and grace. So it's no good us having a rant on social media. That is not helpful. That is not good. How about this for a summary of how we should live? Always with a smile, engaging conversation, annoyingly efficient, looks after demanding individuals, more understanding of human beings than any of us men put together. Well, yes. God has given us gifts to use for his glory among the people in our place, our families, our schools, our unis, our workplaces, our community, our country. In the UK, we're in a very privileged place. We are the envy of much of the world. And it's because God has so blessed this nation in the past. Let's thank God for what we have, and work hard with him to protect and develop his purposes here by living for him and sharing our faith wherever possible. And that moves us on to Israel's privileged purpose. Israel's purpose was to be a blessing to the surrounding nations by showing them how following God's rules was good for people. However, something was missing. Throughout the time of the judges, there was a gap. There was an expectation not being fulfilled. There was a yearning after something they didn't have, a king. Four times towards the end of the book of Judges, we read these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Why no king? Because God was their king. They had priests, or were supposed to have them, but they didn't connect with the people, and they certainly didn't connect the people with God. It was through the priests that Israel was to live differently from the surrounding people. They were to show how a people could connect with God and follow him, obeying his word, but that wasn't happening. Local kings were not the pattern God wanted for his people. They schemed and overpowered others to obliterate any opposition and control a people group. Such local kings would wage war on other kingdoms to gain territory or goods to strengthen their power base. This was not God's purpose for Israel. He wanted a leader to be after his own heart, looking out for the good of others, wisely managing the country's affairs and enabling good provision for all. Above all, God wanted a leader to be one who would respond to him and to look to him for wisdom and leadership. God had already laid down the rules for a king back in Deuteronomy. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. Can you imagine that? The king was to write out by hand the law. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to reveal the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Without such a king, we read in the very last verse of Judges, everyone did whatever seemed right to him. God's purposes to bless the surrounding nations were not being fulfilled. There was a desperate need for a good king. Oh, what a need. More of that next week. We've a privileged purpose. We do have a king. He's Jesus. And he's now exalted to God's right hand in heaven. And our privilege is to follow him wholeheartedly and to make him known. What's our strap line? To know Christ better and to make him better known. How do we do that? Our walk with Jesus is vital, just like the walk of this king was supposed to be. It's knowing him and growing in our relationship with him that will make the difference in our lives. As we walk and talk with Jesus, we'll become more like him. So it's vital, like the king of Israel should have done, that we reflect on his word, we read it. It's vital that we pray about his word and how it affects us. Some of you may have seen the video clip that Austin put on the WhatsApp group on the 20th of December. The amazing impact in our lives by reading and considering God's word at least four or more times each week. If we read God's word three times a week, it gives a sort of a blip, as they talked in the discussion, a heartbeat. But four times a week spikes the positive effects in our lives off the chart. So, follow Chris's WhatsApp link that he sent you the other day for reading your Bible so that you are blessed and you become a blessing to others around you. We're not here for ourselves alone. We need to be kitted out to be effective in God's purposes. As we live closely to him, we will make a difference to those around us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. The picture there is of a Roman leader coming back into Rome with a triumphal procession, and at the end of it, all of the slaves, all of the captives that have been taken by the new possessed tribes. Christ leads us in triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. One final point I'd like to pick up again on something that I read earlier from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The crucially important aspect of speaking God's truth to the next generation. Now, you may not have kids at home, but you are connected to kids somewhere. And I'm sure it's not beyond the bounds of possibility for you to talk about the things of God with them. And that is crucial. Tim Keller gives three reasons why. When the knowledge of God is preserved in a community, especially by those who've experienced God's power, faith is nourished and obedience flourishes. Two, if we parents allow our children to grow up without this knowledge of God, we serve not only their ignorance and unbelief, but also their destruction. That's awesome, isn't it? If we allow our children to grow up without this knowledge of God, we serve not only their ignorance and unbelief, but also their destruction. It's a solemn duty of all parents, he says, number three, to teach their children about God and his saving work, so the next generation will know and be saved. So, in 2020, let's live as God's privileged people in this privileged place, blessing others through his privileged purposes.